Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of John, chapter 11. As we talk about Christianity is about life, and when we speak the name of Jesus, we're talking about life, because He is life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He's the resurrection and the life. He's the light of the world. He's the true vine. He's the door to the sheepfold. Jesus is everything. Praise God. John chapter 11, we'll begin verse 17. And this is talking about that Lazarus who had died, and Jesus comes 4 days later. John chapter 11, verse 17. And so when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. Now Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles away, and many of the Jews had joined the women and Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him. But Mary was sitting in the house. Now Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day." Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, though he may die, yet he shall live. Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who's come into the world." Father, I thank you for your word today. I thank the Lord that you're exalted to the right hand of the Father. We celebrate your resurrection and your power, your authority over death. I pray, God, you'd bless the ministry of the word of God today. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God. It's difficult to understand how that Jesus came from absolute deity, the Son of God, Holy God, to come down here where we are and to be born in human flesh, the Virgin Mary. And he experienced everything that happens in physical life. He was the Son of God, refers to his deity. Son of Man refers to his humanity. But he never ceased to be God eternal. And Jesus came to a world that was spiritually dead as far as spiritual things are concerned. Came to a world that was infested by sinful behavior. And he came to a world that was religious. But religion is one thing. Religion is merely man's search for God. And we don't become a religion when we come to God. We become children of God through new birth. Praise the Lord. Through spiritual birth. And Jesus, when he came, he didn't come to bring a new religion to the earth. The world already had religions. It's full of religions. Jesus didn't come to be popular, to be famous, or exalted in some temporary or sinful way. He came to give life. John 10 and 10 says, "The thief does not come except for to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly." That's the reason he came. And so we think about the resurrection. Our Christian faith rests on the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. There could be no eternal hope, no eternal life without the resurrection. If Jesus didn't conquer death, then death would come to everyone. And physical death does, yes, but spiritual death doesn't if you're born again. And death couldn't be conquered unless someone had the power and the authority over death. There could be no resurrection of people who have died in Christ if he wasn't resurrected. 1 Corinthians 15:19 says, "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable." If it's this life only, but you and I know it's not for this life only. We know there's an eternity awaiting us. We know the last breath in this physical body, we exit from this life into eternal life if you're saved, eternal separation from God if you're not saved. And so, In his humanity, Jesus faced death. He was crucified. And Jesus made a way for the believer to face death. He suffered on the cross. He was suffered for our grief and our sins. He also bore our grief and our losses. Isaiah 53 says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Let me just say this today. If you're here today and there's missing someone in your family that would normally be in church with you or be in your home or whatever, and you miss them, Jesus bore the pain and the suffering and the grief that you go through, and you're not alone if you're walking with God and living for God. Yes, you have to adjust to somebody that you're close to not being there anymore, but if you know Jesus, God hasn't left you. Amen. And the Bible says, "Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows," because he didn't want you to carry them by yourself. He's there to bear the load with you, to help you. And whatever you may be, maybe it's not the loss of someone that you're dealing with this morning, but I can tell you, God can lift you above depression, despair, discouragement, and lift you to a place of victory in him. Here we see that death is accompanied by sorrow. I know that's not a great revelation. It always is. But here, Mary and Martha were close to Jesus, and they were sorrowful because their brother Lazarus had died. And also, earthly ties to Lazarus, their brother, they were still there. And it was difficult for them, like it's difficult for you and I when somebody close to us passes away. And you say, well, they have hope, they have eternal hope, I'm glad for them. Yeah, but what about me? What about us? I want to tell you, God has not left us without somebody. God sent his Holy Spirit, and God wants to walk with you and talk with you. Yes, adjustments in life aren't easy, and life is full of adjustments, but I can tell you something. God is able to adjust you. God is able to put you where you can walk with him and talk with him and live for him, and God can lift you above sorrow and pain and death. God knows. He's been there. And so death comes to all humanity. It came because of Adam's sin. And Adam and Eve, when they sinned in the Garden of Eden, they immediately died spiritually and began to die physically. They lived longer than you and I will live, probably. They lived several hundred years. And so I'm not competing with Adam when it comes to that. But death came to humanity because of sin. God never invented, meant for man to live forever and eternal life. You will live forever if you're saved. So death comes to all humanity. There is the unquestionable certainty of death. Hebrews 9:27 says, "It's appointed unto man once to die, and after death, the judgment." Two things, two places, or two appointments people are not going to be late for. We all have an appointment with death, and we have an appointment with God. And we can be fearful of that if we want to, but if you know Christ is your Savior, we know that Jesus conquered death at the cross, and you don't have to worry, but you can know that God is with you even when you draw your last breath in your physical body here. And so, it's a foolish thing to die without knowing Christ as your Savior, without receiving the gift of eternal life that God has given. Psalms 14:1 says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God." We just been through April the 1st, National Fool's Day. Fool has said in his heart, there's no God. But we believe in our God, praise the Lord. By him, Romans 1:16, "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities, all things were created by him and for him, and through him all things exist or hold together." It's amazing if you look at what the last words of atheists were before they died. And stay with me here. I'm going to get back to the living. But a famous anti-Christian atheist, Voltaire, in his last words, he says, "I have swallowed nothing but smoke." Now, he didn't believe the God in God, period, but when it came to his deathbed, he was not so atheistic. He said, "I have intoxicated myself with the incense, that turned my head. I am abandoned by God and man, a God he claimed not to believe in, but he did when it came time to die. And he said to his physician, Dr. Fochin, not Fauci, Fochin. And he said, I will give you half of what I'm worth if you give me 6 months to live. And he was told that was not possible. Then he said, then I shall go die and go to hell. And it was said by his nurse, all night long he cried for forgiveness. His nurse said, for all the wealth of Europe, I would not want to watch another infidel die. Another unbeliever, infidel, Sir Thomas Scott, Chancellor of England, on his deathbed, he says, until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. This is a quotation. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty. So we know when people get on the edge of death, even they may not believe or say they don't believe in God, but there's a knowing that's put there, and I think any sensible person knows that it doesn't end right here. Years ago, I was doing some work inside a nursing home. It wasn't in Quitman, and church I used to pastor, and I was on a ladder and doing some work and some electrical work there for them. I did work to pastor, but I worked on the work too. Amen. Pastors do work. Real ones do. And so I was on the ladder there, and I kept hearing this man in the room next to me. Here I was in the hallway on the ladder. And this man kept calling out and say, get me out of this fire. I'm dying. And he said, I'm burning up. And I'm not telling you some tale. This really happened. And I thought for a minute, I said, that man's suffering. And in a minute, I said, you know, that man's dying without Jesus. And he's fixing to enter hell. And so I got off my ladder and went down in there to him, and I said, I don't know what his, remember what his name was, we'll just call him Mr. Jones. If your name's Jones, I'm not talking about you. And I said, Mr. Jones, do you know Jesus as your Savior? He could still respond. He said, no. I said, do you want to go to heaven when you die? He said, yes. And I said, then pray with me. And I led him through a simple sinner's prayer. He repeated the words after me and asked Jesus into his heart, asked God for forgiveness, and accepted Christ as his Savior. And you say, well, what happened then? Well, he wouldn't cry out that I'm burning up or I'm in flames, and he wouldn't cry out anymore. And I worked the rest of the day, and I went home. The next day I came back, and I said to the nurse there, is Mr. Jones, how's he doing today? And the nurse told me, said, he passed away last night. You see, just in the nick of time, God saved him, man, from eternal destruction. He was on his way to hell, but instead, now he's in heaven because he got right with God. And so that's the good words. And some last words of dying believers are this. Of the great reformer, Martin Luther, his last words, our God is the God from whom cometh salvation. God is the Lord by whom we escape death. If we go to a biblical example, we know that King David prayed, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, if thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall dwell in me all the days of my life. I'll dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Praise God. So here we find that Jesus comes on, finds out that Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. Belief in Jewish culture that the spirit was still near the body for several days after physical death. But the fourth day was certain that physical life was final and Lazarus was dead. As a matter of fact, Jesus had to tell the disciples, verse 14, then Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Lazarus wasn't near death. He wasn't hanging on by a machine. He was gone. Lazarus is dead. That's what Jesus said. Okay? And so they had to face the reality that their brother was gone. And Jesus talks with them about the resurrection. And there had been people to come and to comfort them. Many of the Jews, verse 19, and John and the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. And so we see here there's compassion from the natural people. And that's good. And many of the Jews, people that surrounded him because they wanted to bring comfort. You know, there's a lot of times it's when somebody passes away, there's just no words that can bring a lot of comfort. Many times you ever wonder what to do, I can tell you, you're just being there and just your presence to honor that person will bring comfort to the people around them. Because you can't bring them back, only God can do that. And so friends and family were gathered and they were comforting the sisters here. You know, people search for answers. I guess the greatest question that we have is why? You think God's ever been asked why? Surely he has. Have you ever been asked why? If you're not, I'd say, why are you lying? We've all asked why at one time or another. And when Jesus comes and we enter to heaven, the answer why will be answered completely. There'll be no more whys in heaven. We'll know. Praise God. And so there's a divine requirement for everyone. Because Jesus not only died for our sins but rose again from the dead, he requires us to enter him by salvation. And Nicodemus comes to Jesus by night. And he was a religious leader, but he didn't come in the daytime, probably because he didn't want all the people looking at him and say, you really believe in this Jesus? So Nicodemus comes to Jesus and says, no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. And Jesus replies, he said, Nicodemus, you must be born again. And Nicodemus pondered the thought for a minute and said, how can a man enter the second time in his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the spirit is spirit. And so we know that Jesus led him to realize that his need was greater than to be a great religious leader. His need was greater. He needed Jesus. He needed deliverance from his sins. And we know that Jesus does powerful things, did powerful things for Nicodemus there. And we get the famous verse that we learned in Sunday school. If you didn't learn it in Sunday school, learn it now. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, not shall not, but should not, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus didn't come to condemn the world because mankind is already condemned. He came to save the lost. Praise the Lord. In John 3:25 here, the Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. This is 1 John. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. He who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. You don't want the wrath of God upon you. You want the love of God upon you. Because Jesus came to deliver from death and sin and hell and darkness. And Jesus' great promise, he said to John the apostle on the day on the Isle of Patmos, book of Revelation, he appeared to John. John had seen Jesus and walked with him in his earthly ministry, but he hadn't seen Jesus after he had been glorified and risen and at the right hand of the Father in such glory and power that you and I cannot even imagine what the presence of God is so powerful and his holiness is so great. And John, the apostle, sees Jesus on the Isle of Patmos. When John saw him, he fell at his feet as dead. because his physical body just could not handle the glory of a resurrected, exalted Christ. He had a great vision here. Praise the Lord. And Jesus spoke to John and says, he raised him up and he says, "Behold, I am he who lives and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore, have the keys of hell and of death." And so we serve a Savior today who is just that. He is risen. He is exalted. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He fulfilled the office of prophet, priest, and king. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. He ever lives to make intercession for you. He cares about you. He loves you. Yes, he's eternal. He's powerful. He needs nothing from anyone. He didn't have to do anything for anybody, but he chose to care for you and to love you, to save you. And in the book of Ephesians, I know you're worried that I'm not going to get to the end of Revelation. I am. I will. Don't worry about it. It's only 66 books, 1,189 chapters. We'll get there. To the church in Ephesus, Paul writes, because Ephesus was not a good place. It was a place where people were very sinful, and they didn't know anything about God. They didn't know anything about forgiveness or eternal life or about Jesus. But Paul went there and preached to the city of Ephesus. And he talks to them after they were saved. He says, Jesus made alive those who were dead in trespasses and sins. Then he describes their behavior prior to salvation. He says, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's the devil, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and mind, were by nature children of wrath, just as others. And as Paul is preaching here, you know, if he was trying out for a church, they probably wouldn't vote him in. But it says here, but God who is rich in mercy. Are you glad that God's rich in mercy? Aren't you glad that God has plenty of mercy? His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures forever, the Bible tells us. Psalms 100. And so we know that God cared for the people at Ephesus and brought them the message of salvation. And he says here, even when we were dead in trespasses, he made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. He has raised us up together. These people have been saved, born again. Raised us up together and made us to sit together in heavenly places in Christ. So we know that God did a work there. He raised them from spiritual death to spiritual life. Yes, they went on and lived in their physical body and died the natural death of the physical body. But when they left this body and left this world, their spirit and soul went to heaven. The book of James tells us that the body without the spirit is dead. And when you die physically, your spirit, man, soul, leave this body and go to be with Jesus. When the first martyr, Stephen, was martyred, his last words, he said, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." We know his spirit man left his body to be with Jesus forever. So that's what happens. So Jesus came to deliver from death, sin, hell, and darkness. He rose again from the dead that he might have the authority over death. And he's able to raise people to life. And he will raise his church to life in the end. Praise God. The Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's a promise of God. Those died. I'm a little humorous sometimes on various things. And probably all of you live in East Texas know, you know, as you go out to Highway 154 here, you'll find sign that says Little Hope Baptist Church, because that little community, there was little hope that it would last over a year. And today it's a historical marker. It's been there over 100 years. But it interested me, in the right across the street from Little Hope Church is Little Hope Cemetery. But the dead in Christ shall rise first one day, even from there, those who died in Christ, buried there, their body, but yet they'll receive a glorified body, be with Jesus forever. Well, thank God that God knows what's going on when it comes to death. He conquered death at the cross. He not only died, but he rose again. He said, I have the authority to lay down my life and have the authority to take it again. This commandment I have received from my Father. And he did, and he lives forever today. And he offers to each one and to everyone eternal life. Anybody that's willing to say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner, forgive my sins. Come into my heart. He will. Amen. You say, well, I don't believe in miracles. You ought to, because you're looking at one. Not because I'm special, but because Jesus died for me. And you're looking at many people here that are miracles of God, because those that are saved is a miracle of deliverance, a miracle of forgiveness, a miracle of giving eternal life and eternal hope when there wasn't any. That's what Jesus does. So eternal life comes because Jesus conquered death and his resurrection. Why is the resurrection important? Because it means that Jesus conquered death. Amen. He conquered death. He has the authority. He can speak and people have to live. Amen. He can speak and do miracles. He can speak and do signs and wonders. You say, well, I don't believe that God does miracles anymore. I'll tell you something, friend. If everyone here that's saved is a miracle, everyone here that's saved is the one infallible proof that Jesus rose from the dead, because you're saved and on your way to heaven, because Jesus is still in the saving business, still cares, still heals, still sets free. He loves you. Praise God. In closing here, I promise it won't take me 30 minutes to close. But in 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, it says, these things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, that you may continue to believe in the name of the Son of God. So God wants you to know, have certainty in your heart, you're born again and on your way to heaven. Not everybody has that, but you can have that. And anybody, because Jesus died for all peoples. Amen. Praise the Lord.